Car driving around in a small town in North Carolina. My best college buddy and me, we had known each other in college and graduated and gone off, and this was the first time I had visited him since graduation. He was at pains to show me why his town was special. Looking around, I really couldn't see the point. But he said, the first Hardee's was right here in this town, right over there. I looked, there was nothing. Several years ago, he said, but it was right there. That was when I first began to notice how almost everybody tries to tell you what is special about their state or their town when you visit it, even if there's nothing. Oh, within 150-mile radius of this town, there are more shoes made than anywhere else in the United States. You don't say. Have you noticed that? Well, to be frank with you, when I got to 2 Chronicles 27, I wondered what I was going to say about it this week. I read and I read and I read this passage, and I thought, you know, there's nothing spectacular here, and there's really nothing new here. Nothing in here that hasn't been said before, that isn't going to be said again later. And then it occurred to me, maybe that's the chapter like this. Maybe the whole point of a chapter like this is that most of what God wants us to learn is not especially spectacular. Most of the things that are most important to know are not new. They're the same things we've heard many times, but we need to be reminded of them because we tend to lose it, because God knows we need the repetition. So what I would like to draw from this passage of the life of Jotham, who is nobody's favorite Old Testament hero, I would like to draw 6 non-spectacular principles about living under God. Number 1. I'm sorry, I failed to read the passage. Let's read it. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all the wars and the other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. Shortest chapter in the book of Chronicles, one of the least known kings, yet one of the best kings. 6 unspectacular principles. Are you ready? Principle number 1, a consistent life of obedience to God brings success. It says in verse 6 that Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Literally, it says that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. What does that mean? Well, to prepare your ways means this. Generally speaking, the word prepare would be used if you were trying to get ready for someone to come. It's July. It's picnic season. You're having someone over for a picnic next week. So you prepare. You set your thoughts. You trim the weeds around the flower garden. You make sure you have the ice and you have a soda and you have hamburgers. You wash your kids' faces before people come over. This kind of thing. Well, the problem is, though, here that Jotham, not the problem, but the situation is not that Jotham is preparing his ways for a God he's to meet later on at the end of his days. It says that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That is, under the gaze of the Lord his God, in front of the Lord his God. In other words, the word prepare is almost a misnomer here, because he's not getting ready for something that's going to happen in the future. It says that he realized that everything he did was under the gaze, was before the Lord his God. And therefore, he ordered his ways, his life, arightly. The way some of the English versions translate it, I think, gives us a good idea. Here is the way four different English translations translate this verse. He maintained a steady course of obedience to the Lord his God. He kept an even course in the presence of Yahweh his God. He faithfully obeyed the Lord his God. He was careful to follow the path of the Lord his God. You get the picture of a man who gave some thought to this. Just like you have a little checklist, mentally or written, before you have someone over for a picnic, he thought about how to order his life in the daily activities in a way that would please God. Now the question is, what exactly did he do in his life before God that gave him such success with the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what this passage says he did. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't tell you what he did. Gives you maybe a little hint here, a little hint there, but it does not tell you what he did, God honored him for. Why do you think that is? I think it's because the Bible knows that you already know what he did. What he did was not spectacular. What he did were the things that every person who loves God is supposed to do. He obeys the commandments of the word that he knows. He confesses his sins when he blows it. He does what's right as opposed to what's wrong. He prays to the Lord his God, and he reads God's word. What else is there? It's very simple, basically, what a person needs to do. It's not a matter of lack of knowledge. It's a matter of lack of doing it. Now, there are a couple hints of the everyday things he did. You notice that it talks about what he was like as a king, the wars that he prosecuted, the building projects that he got involved in. All these are kingly things, things kings are supposed to do. They're supposed to concern themselves with civil building projects, with defense of the nation. This is what he did. In other words, he did his job right. Translation, he went to work every day and did his job like he was supposed to. Jotham got up on Tuesday mornings and he went to work. And while he was at work, he did what he was supposed to do. And he followed the rules that he was supposed to do. And at the end of the day, he went home and laid his head on the pillow, knowing that he tried to live as a king before God. You know another thing that he did. He had tried to avoid evil. Look at verse 2. It said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike Uzziah, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember from chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles that his father Uzziah was basically a very righteous man. But when he grew powerful, he became prideful, and one day he usurped the responsibilities of the priests from them, basically grabbed the censers out of their hands, which were chains with a fire pot on the bottom on which powdered incense was sprinkled so the smell would waft up. And he grabbed the censers, and although he was forbidden to do so because he was not a priest, he walked into the temple itself and offered the incense before God, and God struck him down with a serious skin disease right on the spot. It's saying that this man did not do that. In other words, he saw certain things that were evil and he avoided them. Now, that's not spectacular. You have had multiple opportunities this week, as have I, to encounter evil in any form, either actively or passively. And what the Bible is saying here is that what pleases God is to avoid it. I told you there's nothing spectacular in this chapter. It's very simple. But basically, the result is that he had great success. You know he is successful because he built all these buildings. He fortified the gates and walls around Jerusalem. He overcame the Ammonites in his war and this kind of thing. And the lesson then is this, that an obedient life generally consists of some unnoticed decisions that we make. Many in this room perhaps are in this situation. Maybe you haven't been walking with God very much, and you're thinking, I'm going to change that. I'm going to turn around. And you're thinking of some special act of martyrdom that you can commit to bring you back into a right relationship with God. You haven't been reading the Bible for weeks and months, and you're thinking, you know, come September, I'm going to read the Bible 1 hour a day. I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. You haven't been praying very much. Come next week. I'm going to pray minimum half an hour every morning, and on weekends, I'm going to pray for an hour every morning. It's not going to happen. Because following God is basically a matter of small, little decisions all the way through life. Your boss, disrespectfully, and you think, I'm going to change that. When it's his anniversary this fall, I'm going to hold a big office party for him to show him respect, to show her the respect that she deserves. Well, what God wants you to do is just show it tomorrow morning. In other words, most of us are looking for something much larger as the big key to the Christian life. And the things are before us in very small doses. Grabbing for one's Bible when you really don't feel like it, but you know you haven't read it in a little while, and spending a little time with God, even though you don't get a warm feeling deep in your soul. It's almost like we're looking for a shot of whiskey. We need the feeling of it going down, or it doesn't really work. But that's not the way the Bible puts it. The Bible says, when we seek the Lord, God will be found by us. He doesn't put a timetable on it. He doesn't promise fireworks. He just says, do it, and he'll honor us. And that's with this King Jotham. Basically, I think what then this first principle is saying is this. What does God want you to do? Keep being a good mother like you are. Keep being a responsible employee. Keep spending your time in your word and prayer. Keep showing kindness to that unsaved person you're trying to reach who doesn't necessarily reciprocate. Keep up your work on behalf of the unborn. Keep praying for your country. Keep doing what's right when nobody looks. That's the kind of thing that God wants you to do. And the result will be success. Well, what kind of success? Well, Jotham, it says, he won his war against the Ammonites. Does this mean that you'll win your court contest with the IRS if you follow the Lord in the small things of life? Well, I don't know how God works it with you, but it seems to me that in the Old Testament, he always blessed people visibly, financially, militarily, and tangibly. And in the New Testament, he sometimes blesses people like that, and he sometimes does not. Just say the teaching of the New Testament is, all other things being equal, you will prosper more in this life, generally speaking, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your business, etc., if you follow God than if you don't. But it is by no means a promise of God that you will prosper financially, definitely, if you follow the Lord, that you will be healthy, happy, and wise. What the promise of God is that you'll have joy deep in your heart and that many treasures will await you in heaven. Basically then, what's the first principle? The first principle is when you obey God in the little things of life, he will pay it back to you, either here or in life to come. You say you've heard that before. Well, you've heard this one before too, number two. Good parents can be a great help in your trying to live a life of obedience to the Lord. You learn that from this chapter because of the fact that Jotham was greatly helped by his father Uzziah and by his mother Jerusha. You know he was helped by his father Uzziah because it says in verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord just as his father Uzziah had done. Now you see this all the way through the book of 2 Chronicles. Almost always when there is a really godly king, the next king of Judah is a really godly man as well. When David comes to the throne, his son Solomon rules after him, one of the best kings Israel ever had, although he turned away from God later on in his life. When Asa comes to the throne, who really served God in his early days, his son Jehoshaphat became king and helped Judah greatly, was also a godly man. And when Uzziah came to the throne, who for most of his life followed the Lord, his son Jotham comes to the throne. In other words, people with godly parents definitely have an advantage that people without godly parents don't. There's no question about that. And not only his father, but it goes out of its way to point to his mother here. I want you to notice that it says in verse 1, his mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. What is interesting about that is that nowhere in the earlier chapters of Chronicles, and I don't think in the later ones, is the mother of the king identified by her family. She's always identified by her hometown. For instance, look at chapter 24, verse 1. Every time it mentions a king of Judah, it always says who his mother is, because his father is obvious. His father was the former king. 2 Chronicles 24:1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Chapter 25, verse 1. The next king, Amaziah, was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother, Jehoiada. She was from Jerusalem. Chapter 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. Chapter 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. Do you see the difference there? Why does the Bible do that? I think the Bible does it because of who Zadok was. We don't know who this individual Zadok was, but he had apparently a great-great-great-grandfather who was the original Zadok we read about in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 8, you'll read the story of Zadok. Zadok was a priest during the time of King David. He had charge of the Ark of the Covenant, the box that they were trying to steal in Raiders of the Lost Ark. He was the person whose family eventually became the family of high priests. This Zadok was one of the men who took part in the anointing ceremony of Solomon when Solomon became king. Solomon and David were so impressed with the family of Zadok that it was established that only their line would wind up being the high priest, even though others were theoretically eligible. Later on, we learn in the book of Ezekiel, which was written about a time after where we are in Chronicles now, in Ezekiel 44:15, God said concerning how this family of Zadok conducted itself throughout the centuries. He said, God says, "But the priests who are Levites and descendants of Zadok and who have faithfully carried out the duties of my sanctuary when the other Israelites went astray from me, they are to come near and minister before me, declares the sovereign Lord." In other words, after this time, God said that the people of Zadok, that family line, had been faithful to the other families that turned away from him, and because of that, he wanted the Zadokites to continue being the high priests all up until the time where Jesus Christ became the final high priest and the whole show closed down. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is this, that the Bible goes out of its way to say that the mother of Jotham had as her father somebody in the family line of Zadok, which is to say, the Bible, it seems to me, is explaining why Jotham is a godly man. He had a godly father, and he had a godly mother. So what's the principle to be drawn from that? I think it's this. First, if you had Christian parents and were blessed enough to do so, do not attribute your being a Christian. Don't attribute your being a Christian to yourself anyway under any circumstances. But don't attribute your coming to Christ and your growth in the Lord totally to your own spiritual. God gave you people who share the gospel with you despite all their sins and failures, and you should be extremely grateful for that. But if you yourself are a Christian father or a Christian mother, I think this passage is trying to say to you how important your job is of passing this on to your children. You may be tempted, especially in the early years when your children are young, to spend much too much time on your work, to spend far too much time on community endeavors that will seem to give you a legacy long past when you're gone. I'll tell you, the only legacy that you're really going to care about when you're gone is how your children, your spiritual children and your physical children, conducted themselves in this world. If you are a parent, take your job very, very seriously, because good parents can be a great help to somebody living a righteous life. Principle number three. Parents can be a huge hindrance in living a godly life, but they don't have to be. Look at verse 2 again. Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. You get the situation. Jotham's father, just like your father, was not perfect and had substantial sins that were obvious to anyone in the family and often to everybody in the neighborhood. Because of that, many of us tend to make excuses for our sins because of our parents' sins. Well, my father was always a harsh, critical person, and I guess that's why I'm so negative all the time. That kind of thing. Or, well, my father was never home. He was a drunk, and he beat us, and he beat my mother. My life is so screwed up today. Is that why your life is screwed up today? The Bible makes very, very clear. Each person will be held responsible for his own sins. Parents, the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 says, will not be punished for the sins of the children. Children will not be punished for the sins of the parents. They will be punished for their own sins. Because of that, then, what we're saying is this. You may find it easier to sin in a given area because you had parents who were lousy in a given area. But the Bible says, and by Jotham's example, it shows, you don't have to sin in a given area just because your parents did. Jotham obviously saw his dad's flaws and said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to make the same mistake. I don't want to do that. And he didn't do it. He was very much like one of his grandsons. I didn't count down how many generations. Josiah, several generations later, in chapter 34, verse 21. I want you to see this. Several generations later, Josiah became king of Israel. And during his time, the Bible had been lost. Nobody had a copy of it. That's how bad things had gotten in Judah. And then during his time, some people found a copy of the Bible when they were cleaning out the temple. They brought it to Josiah. They read him what God required of the Judeans. And it scared Josiah silly because he realized that for hundreds of years, basically these things had been ignored. Then in verse 21, here's what he says. Josiah says to his officials, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. What he's doing is Josiah is seeing the sins of his fathers and forefathers. I want no parts of this. When he learned what he was supposed to do, he made the greatest transformation and revival and reformation that has ever taken place in the history of Israel because Josiah did not want to do the sins of his fathers. What I'm saying then is this. Your parents or your lack of parentage may have been a bad start for you, may have crippled you in some way, may have given you a more difficult road to hoe than you would otherwise have had. Do not use that for an excuse. Because God gives you the grace to obey him in your generation, even though it may be more difficult for you than for the person next door to you, you can be the ship that turns around. You can be the link in the chain that breaks a bad history, and you can start a different family chain and a different family tree by the grace of God in your own life, as did Jotham regarding the sins of his fathers. Principle number four. Godly leaders can't guarantee godly followers. You read that in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 27, which says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Now we know from 2 Kings chapter 15, which gives another account of Jotham's life, that the corrupt practices they continued was continuing to worship at high places. High places were alternate worship spots in the Bible that God had forbidden. God had made very clear in the books of Moses that the only place you were allowed to worship was the temple of God in Jerusalem, because the temple was symbolic of Jesus Christ, where the sacrifices were altered, where when Jesus came to earth, he called himself the temple of God, God's final temple, so to speak. And so for the Israelites to worship even the true God in other spots is like them saying, we want an alternate method of reaching God than the method he has ordained. And you see how serious that becomes when you realize that the temple is symbolic of Jesus Christ. because the Israelites continued to worship God at alternate spots, usually on little mounds or hills where they set up little shrines and altars and whatnot called high places. They didn't have to be very high. Usually two or three steps high was enough. They eventually got involved in idol worship as well because the Canaanites, who had formerly lived in Israel, had worshipped idols on these high places. So as the Israelites continued to do all these things, Jotham tried very hard, apparently, to stop them from doing it. Now, the Bible doesn't come out and say that Jotham tried to stop them from doing this, but there's an interesting thing in 2 Kings 15 that gives you a hint of it. I'd like you to turn to it. It's not something that I noticed, but the Wycliffe Bible Commentary pointed it out, and I thought it was insightful. Notice 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 35. It says that during his reign, even though he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. And then it goes on to say that Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. In the English version, it doesn't come across, but the word upper gate in Hebrew is the same word as high. It's really the high gate. And so the verse reads like this. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the high gate of the temple of the Lord. And what the Wycliffe Bible Commentary suggests, and I think they're probably right, is that by juxtaposing these two words together like this, the writer is trying to say that here all the people were trying to worship God and idols and the forbidden places. Jotham was trying to pull them back to the Lord by rebuilding the high gate of the Lord and making it attractive and trying to suck them into the true worship of God at the temple. In other words, he exercised a fair amount of energy to try to bring his nation back religiously, but it didn't work because he can't make people turn to God. And so the principle is that a godly leader does not necessarily guarantee godly followers. You can have a king of a nation. You can have a president of a country who can speak good moral words and try to set a moral tone for his country and not be able to do it. I'm not talking about politics here. I'm not talking about whether you're a Democrat or Republican or tend to be somewhat to the right or somewhat to the left. But our recent Vice President Dan Quayle, however much you may or may not have liked him as a vice president, clearly stood up very strongly for one man, one woman, marriage definition of the family in the United States and said that television is killing the country. And he was soundly battered in the press for it and took an extreme amount of ridicule and reviling for it. Just because you have a leader who's trying to set a godly tone doesn't mean for sure people will follow. Principle number five. You can be a righteous person and still have only a short lifespan. If you take verse 8 of this passage, you'll see when he died. The other events in Jotham's reign, verse 8, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years, and then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In other words, he was 41 years old when he died. Do you know why, according to the Bible, Jotham died at age 41? Neither do I. Which I think is the whole point. God often, I would say usually, gives us no hint for why he does what he does. Why does God let someone live to a ripe old age, 80, 85, 90, even into their hundreds? Why does God take someone else, equally as godly or equally as wicked, have them lose their life when they're in their 40s, 50s? I don't know. There is not a one-to-one correlation between godliness and how long you live. Now, of course, there's the verse in Exodus 20, in the passage about the Ten Commandments, where God says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth that the Lord your God has given you. And how do you reconcile that? He obviously honored his father and mother, and his life was snuffed out at age 41 by what we don't know what. Well, I think you have to take that promise in Exodus as a relative one. Generally speaking, if you honor your parents, you're going to live wisely. Generally speaking, if you live wisely, you're going to live longer than if you didn't. Your health is going to be better. You're less liable to get caught in a crossfire or a drug bust. You're less liable to get social diseases. You're less liable to do stupid things. Bungee cord jumping when you're 6 years old and haven't really tested the things. In other words, what he's saying is, if you live righteously, you're generally going to live longer. But it's not a one-to-one promise that everybody who keeps the Ten Commandments is going to be 100 years old. So, I bring it up because it's in the passage. I think, again, God gives the book of Chronicles to just tell you what life is like and let you know that, hey, what you're going through is not that unusual. John Calvin died in his mid-50s. Martin Luther died in his mid-50s. Jonathan Edwards died in his mid-50s. David Brainerd died when he was 29 years old. Chet Bitterman, the missionary to Columbia, South America, died when he was 28 years old. God often takes people way before they might feel ready and those around them are ready. And it's painful. Does it mean he doesn't love them as much? Does it always mean that they've been sinful and he's disciplining them? As he says in 1 Corinthians, some of the people in the Corinthian church died young because they were mocking the Lord's Supper and taking it in an unworthy manner. Does it always mean that? No, it doesn't. In fact, Isaiah 51 verse 7 gives a hint as to often why God was a Christian in the prime of his life. Isaiah 51 7 says, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil." Isn't that an interesting verse when you're thinking of young children who are killed in the womb? When you hear about this 4-year-old boy who in Nantmeal Township just over the weekend, suffocated in a car with the windows up. When you hear about a person walking along Route 23 that gets hit by a car. When you hear about a 10-year-old kid caught in drug crossfire in Philadelphia and shot in the head and killed. We don't know why God does it, but you know that the judge of all the earth does right. He specifically says that often he takes people away to save them pain they would have otherwise experienced later on in their life. And that those who know the Lord, what they're experiencing far outweighs any pleasure they could have had in this life, even if they didn't live long enough to get a driver's license or be married or graduate from high school. And the last principle? Well, the last principle is kind of obvious, really, when you've heard the other five. You've heard all this stuff before, haven't you? It's pretty obvious that righteous people get blessed by God. It's pretty obvious that parents can help or parents can hurt. It's pretty obvious that people don't always follow godly leaders. It's pretty obvious that you can be righteous and live a short life. And it's pretty obvious, sixthly, that God repeats himself, doesn't he? I mean, you've heard all this before. It's all these things have been said, starting with Genesis all the way up to 2 Chronicles. Said again from 2 Chronicles to the book of Revelation. And why does God repeat himself so much? It's because of his tender mercies. He knows how slow we are to learn. He knows how insecure we are and how much we need to be reassured that what we read was really true. He ought to be able to say something once in his Bible. And if he says it once, it stands. But most things, he says it to us many times. So that if we read it and we say, "I can hardly believe that," rather than just say, "You blasphemer," and snuff us out like you do a lightning bug on the sidewalk. Instead, he tells it to us again in a different way. He shows it to us in a story. He gives it to us in the poetry of the Psalms. If you hate the Psalms because you're not into poetry, well, he gives it to you in the epistles if you're into that kind of thing. Well, if you can't read epistles because they're a little heavy for you, he'll give you a story in the book of Chronicles. He'll find a way to get it through to you in the Bible, his principles of living. He's a very tender God. He repeats himself. He's not like parents who say, "I want to tell you this once. I don't want to tell you this again." He's not like that. He's not like that. Which is reason for joy. He's a very wise God. Most of the things he tells us here are not spectacular. Most of the things he asks from you are not spectacular. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly,
to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.